This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, tonight we're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 11, dealing with the Tower of Babel. And we're going to continue talking about the subject we talked about last week, the religion of the Tower of Babel. But unlike what we normally do on Sunday nights, we're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to postpone that, and we will, Lord willing, resume that verse by verse study in Genesis next Sunday evening. But tonight, we want to finish what we started last week, talking about the religion of the Tower of Babel. And so the text that I want us to read together before we do that is actually found not in Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, but in Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 17? And we're going to read the first six verses of Revelation 17. This passage is dealing with the tribulation period of the end times, but it's talking about the religious system of the Antichrist during the tribulation. You say, "Preacher, you just talked about that this morning. Why are we going back to that tonight when we're studying Genesis?" It's because the religion of the Antichrist in the tribulation is the same satanic religion that was started at the Tower of Babel all the way back in the book of Genesis. Satan's plan hasn't changed. It's still the same that it is today. His false religion is still the same. And the reality is, you can take any religion in the world today that's not biblical Christianity or Old Testament Judaism. And the reality is, all those different world religions today, they might have different rituals they go through and different holy books, but the reality is they're all part of Satan's false religious system that in the end times, even in our own day and time, we see them all coming together, merging to form a one world religion of sorts, a universal church, whatever you want to call it. In Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6, we see a description of this one world religion of the end times. And I want to start by reading these verses. I know we read them last week, but we always want to make sure everything we do is based on the Word of God. So here's what it says. "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, 'Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters.'" Now, this is the Apostle John writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the revelation God gave him in heaven of the end times. The great whore he's fixing to tell us about sitting on many waters is this universal church of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. So let's see the description, verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." In other words, this religious system's in bed with the political rulers of the world. Verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." So this coming one world religion is going to be extremely opulent, wealthy. You know, the reality is some of the most wealthy, quote unquote, corporations in the world today are religions. The Catholic Church is at the top of the heap, but Mormonism is right there behind Catholicism. Some of these religions and cults in the world today are some of the wealthiest corporations, multinational corporations in the world. So too will be this religion of the Antichrist. Verse 5, "And upon her head was a name written." Now, these are all different names, but all of them together are the name of this religion. "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. They all describe a different aspect of who this religion is and what it is. We'll talk more about that as we go through tonight. Verse 6, and I saw the woman, that is the religion, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Like I said last week, the word admiration is not being used here the way we normally use it. John's not admiring her because she's good or great or beautiful or wonderful. He's admiring her because it's unbelievable what he sees. It's indescribable, but it's indescribably horrible what he sees, because this religion is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. You know, there are a number of religions that are and have been drunk with the blood of saints for thousands of years. Many of the man-made religions have persecuted Christians to the ends of the earth. And that especially includes Roman Catholicism, Islam, and even Buddhism and the other religions as well. Biblical Christianity is not compatible with the religions of this world and of mankind. And so, unlike biblical Christianity, which tolerates those others but seeks to win others to Christ, these other religions seek to stamp out biblical Christianity by killing anyone who's a Bible-believing Christian. I know we haven't gotten to that point in America yet, but that's because it's just not palatable yet in America. But I assure you, the day's coming where even in America, if God tarries his coming, Christians will come under greater persecution here, just like they have all around the world. It's coming if the Lord tarries his coming. All right, so now you've seen the description of the end-time religion of Mystery Babylon, the religion of the Antichrist. But it's called Babylon the Great because it's the same religion that started at the Tower of Babel, like we were talking about this morning in the 11 o'clock worship hour. Last Sunday, I described that religion that was started at the Tower of Babel. And I'm not going to go back and reteach all of that. It is all online, and anybody that wants it, I'll send you a link to last Sunday night's Bible study. You can listen to it on your own, at your own leisure, if you'd like to. But what I want to do just briefly is I want to quickly rehearse just a little bit in nutshell form what we took an hour to talk about last week. Mystery Babylon is the name of the religion. We just read Revelation 17. These are the principles necessary in order to understand the false religion, the counterfeit religion that Satan started at the Tower of Babel and is going on today and is going to end at the tribulation period under the Antichrist. Principle number one, God had a plan for man's salvation before the foundation of the earth. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:20 that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world. Preacher, he didn't die on the cross till thousands of years after that. Yes, I know that, but in God's mind, God had already, knowing in advance that man would sin, even before he created man, God went ahead and also made a plan for man's redemption before he ever created Adam and put him in the garden. That's because of the love of God that he had for us. So God made his plan of salvation before he ever created the world or man and put us in it. Number two, God revealed that plan to mankind beginning in the Garden of Eden. You say, preacher, I don't think God actually told Adam and Eve what the plan of salvation was. I don't remember God talking with Adam and Eve and the serpent about the cross and the death and the burial and the resurrection. I don't remember that in Genesis chapter 3. Well, actually, he did. In Genesis 3:15, we have what is called the first promise of a redeemer. The big 10-cent theological term is proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel. And Genesis 3:15 is where God is talking to the serpent when he's pronouncing judgment upon him after the fall of man. And God tells the serpent that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. but that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Now, what God was talking about, of course, is when he talked about the seed of the serpent, he was talking about the devil himself. But when he was talking about the seed of the woman, there's only one person in all of human history that is called and referred to as the seed of a woman.
Jesus.
And that's, of course, through the miracle of the virgin birth. Every other person recorded from the beginning of Genesis all the way to today is the seed of a man. Whether you're a man or a woman, you are a product of the seed of a man that was joined together with a woman. But you're the seed of a man. The only person in all of human history that of whom that is not so is Jesus. And that's because his physical father, well, I should say other than Adam, but Jesus had no human father. He had a human mother, but the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, we're told in the gospel accounts, came upon Mary. She conceived. So his physical father is God. So he is not the seed of any man. He's the seed of the woman. And he's the only one of whom that can be said. So we know that all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God announced to Adam and Eve and the devil that his plan for the redemption of mankind in the future was that there was going to be a Savior born of a virgin. And that Savior would be the Redeemer of mankind, and he would crush the head of the serpent. So Satan already knew what Adam and Eve already knew all the way back to the garden, that God's plan of redemption involved a Redeemer being born from a virgin. So Satan knew this. He knew God's plan of salvation too. Look at verse 3. Man knew more of that plan of redemption in the Old Testament than we credit them with knowing. Again, as I said last week, when I was a boy, whenever I thought about Old Testament believers, I always assumed they didn't know anything about anything that was coming up in the New Testament. But the reality is that's not true. First of all, God told Adam and Eve that the Savior was going to be born of a virgin. He'd be the seed of a woman. That's the miracle of the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. But they knew more in the Old Testament about the rest of God's plan of the ages as well. And I put Jude 14 and 15 there because the Bible says in the book of Jude, just before Revelation, that Enoch, who was the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied way back here about the Lord returning with 10,000s of his saints. Folks, that's the second coming when that happens. So Enoch and those people in the first few generations of mankind, they knew not just about the virgin birth and the baby being born of a virgin as the Savior of mankind. They also knew about not just the first coming, but the second coming of Christ. And I submit to you, if they knew about the first coming and the second coming, they probably knew a lot more about God's plan of redemption than what we credit them as having known. All we know is the part that is recorded in the pages of this book. That doesn't mean that's all God told them, though. I assure you, when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden, He probably told them a whole lot of things that we don't have recorded here. And after they were kicked out of the garden and they communed with God, and when Noah communed with God and Moses communed with God and Elijah hiding out in that cave, they undoubtedly knew more directly from the mouth of God than what we know about that they knew. But we know they knew most of the plan of redemption back in the Old Testament. I mean, Isaiah's description of the cross in Isaiah 53, it's more detailed than any account of the crucifixion we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's how detailed their knowledge was of God's plan of redemption. So again, if man knew God's plan of redemption before it came into being, don't you think Satan knew the plan also? And so Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a mimicker, a mocker, a deceiver. So Satan is going to take that and change it, skew it, so that it looks and sounds like God's plan that's coming up, but it's different enough that it would save no one's souls, but rather it would confuse people, mislead people, lead them to a false faith in a false Savior, and ultimately doom lost people by the millions to hell. So Satan also knew God's plan. And number five, Satan devised a counterfeit for God's plan of salvation. Okay, I got to hurry here. Nimrod in the Bible, we talked about him this morning. He founded the city and the Tower of Babel. We know the story of the Tower of Babel. After his death, he is elevated to the status of a god by his wife, Semiramis, the queen of Babel. And there are at the bottom a number of names for Nimrod in different ancient cultures. It's the same story in all their religions, all their cultures, but he's called by a different name in the different cultures and religions, but the story stays the same. The Egyptians called him Ra or Amun-Ra. The Canaanites called him Baal. The Ammonites called him Moloch. The Babylonians called him Bel or Belus. Assyrians called him Ninus. The Greeks called him Zeus, the Romans Jupiter, the Hindus called him Vishnu, the Scandinavians called him Odin, and as I was telling TR a couple weeks ago, the ancient Aztecs called him Woden, which is almost the same as Odin. The Etruscans called him Saturn, for whom the planet is named, and the festival of Saturnalia was named. Those who worshipped the false religion at the Tower of Babel used astrology, and they worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars as part of their false worship. You can see this is the constellation Orion, but it really is supposed to be picturing Nimrod, the mighty hunter, in the stars. These are some of the things that were part of the worship of Nimrod. Obelisks, you see them in several different situations. Then there was the birth of his son that was born after he had already died, because his wife was already with child before he died, but she had not told anyone she was with child. So she said she walked outside and the rays of the sun miraculously made her with child. So she became the virgin mother that conceived a child. The child that was born to Nimrod and Semiramis was named Tammuz. The Egyptians call him Osiris. The Hindus call him Krishna, which is the Christ. And there are other names for him in other religions. I'm not going to read through all of this. There's about the festival of Saturnalia. Verses in the Bible about Tammuz and the people weeping for Tammuz. His wife, the queen, was Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, the one who claimed that she then had a child born by the rays of the sun after Nimrod had ascended up and become one with the sun. She said that the child she conceived was a holy child, Tammuz, and that he was actually the incarnation of the sun himself, the son of the sun god. And of course, that's nothing other than a counterfeit for the Lord Jesus Christ. But she proclaimed herself to be a goddess. So Nimrod is worshipped as the sun god. Semiramis is worshipped as the moon goddess and the virgin mother. These ancient carvings of Semiramis, the virgin mother, from Egypt, from Babylon, from Greece, and from other ancient cultures, all were way before the Roman Catholic Church started venerating Mary as the virgin mother of Christ. This is an ancient religion older than Roman Catholicism, older than Christianity. It's not the Mary of the Bible that was being worshipped. It was Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, Satan's counterfeit religion trying to mimic God's plan of redemption. That's why when God scattered people from the Tower of Babel, they took with them bits and pieces of the truth of God's plan, but they also took with them the errors of this false religion everywhere they scattered around the world. So the worship of the Virgin Mother is a part of every culture and religion around the world, just like the worship of the sun and Nimrod and the child. The Egyptians called her Isis. The Canaanites called her Ashtoreth. That's in the Bible also. The Assyrians called her Astarte. Babylonians called her Ishtar. And the English transliteration of Ishtar is Easter. The festival that was celebrated at the time of Christ's resurrection had nothing to do with the resurrection. It was a pagan holiday already in existence for 1,000 years called the Festival of Ishtar, Easter, which is the worship and veneration of the wife of Semiramis. So that's the basis for the religion we looked at last week. I don't have time to go back through all the rest of that, so I'm going to pick up with our new topic now, even though we're halfway into the service tonight. Tonight I want to talk about the role and importance of symbols, because this mystery religion of the ancient world, it's a satanic religion, but what you'll see is that from culture to culture in ancient times and today, the same symbols are universally used in all these pagan religions, then and now. And the reason is because symbols are powerful. They're important and they're powerful. Look what I wrote here. Symbols are powerful subliminal tools. Did you know that symbols put certain thoughts in people's minds even when they're not told what the symbol represents? There are certain universal symbols that our intellect already picks up on hidden meanings when we see certain symbols or pictures, even when somebody doesn't give us a legend that tells us what that symbol represents. Number two, symbols all have meaning. Even when you're told they don't have a meaning, they do have a meaning. Number three, Satan uses the same symbols across different false religions. You're going to see some of those this evening. Satan is using symbols to initiate mankind into accepting the coming universal religion of the Antichrist and the false prophet. The symbols you and I are being bombarded with daily, and people in other countries all over the world are seeing, hearing all the time. These symbols are preparing the hearts and minds of lost people to accept the Antichrist, to accept his religion, even though they don't know that's what they're being conditioned to accept. It's preparing the minds and hearts of people, lost people around the world, to accept this religion that is coming. We're going to look at some of those symbols in just a moment. The mystery religions of all the ancient times focus on fertility. It's part of Satan's skewing of God's plan of redemption. All of those ancient cultures in celebrating fertility, especially the worship of Semiramis, Ishtar, Easter, deal with rabbits and with eggs, because those symbolize fertility, high fertility rates. And they go back to all the ancient mystery religions. Some of those pictures we showed of the Virgin Mother from Babylon and Egypt, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, with the Virgin holding an infant child and being venerated and worshipped. She's also pictured not only with the child, but with rabbits and with eggs. Because these ancient mystery religions associate those two items with fertility and part of the religion of Mystery Babylon. Obelisks, as I said before, I won't go into great detail because we're in mixed company, but the obelisk was supposed to represent the part of Nimrod's body that was missing when they put his body back together after he was chopped up in pieces by his enemies. And it was that missing part that was replaced with a candle. And Semiramis claimed that when the candle was lit, he magically came back to life and was resurrected. The obelisk is not a Christian symbol. And it doesn't matter how many times Christians put it in cemeteries or on monuments or whatever we do with it in Washington, D.C. It is and has always been associated with the religion of Mystery Babylon. All of the ancient cultures around the world have obelisks in their architecture and their religions, and they all are because it is a symbol of the fertility religions of, of Mystery Babylon. And then you see even architecture. This is at the Vatican in Rome. Even the architecture of certain nations, religions, corporations, they picture a very illicit anatomy that deals with fertility. The worship of the sun and the moon. Every ancient culture around the world worshiped the sun god and the moon goddess. And you see elements of the worship of the sun and moon in every ancient religion and the religions that are still around in the world today. Roman Catholicism, Buddhism, Hinduism. All of the major religions then and now still have elements of sun worship and moon worship. A preacher, are you saying that Roman Catholics are not Christians? Yes, I'm sorry. That's exactly what your preacher is saying. And I won't talk about it now because I don't have time, but Roman Catholicism is just Emperor Constantine wanting to hold his empire together because it was falling apart, because it was made up of so many diverse peoples they had conquered. He decided the best way to hold his empire together was to give the empire a religion that everybody in the empire could feel like they had a part in. So he took bits and pieces of that pagan religion and that pagan religion. He put all those rites and rituals together, made a new universal religion, and gave it Christian names, Christian terms for the different rites and rituals. But they were all pagan rites and rituals. And he called it the Roman Universal Church. That's what Catholic means, is universal. The Roman Catholic Church is not Christian, never has been Christian. It only has Christian names identifying certain elements of that religion. But as a religion itself, it is not Christian and is not biblical. In Roman Catholicism, just as with ancient Babylon and ancient Egypt, you see discs and shapes of the sun and the moon representing the worship of the sun and moon. So too, even in Catholic iconography, in Hindu iconography, and others, you still see the worship of the sun and moon going on today. The sun and the moon. The sunbursts and the halos you see in ancient reliefs from thousands of years ago, and you also see them in modern times today in Roman Catholicism, instruments of worship, etc. Sunbursts, halos, it all is about the worship of the sun. In Egypt and in Ecuador, there's the worship or veneration of both the sun and the crescent moon, and that's from ancient Egypt. But here's a carving from ancient Ecuador with almost the very same headdress being used in the worship of their priests and priestesses to worship the sun and the moon. Here's Egypt on this side of the world. Here's Ecuador in Central America on this side of the world. Thousands and thousands of miles apart, both in ancient times. They didn't have cruise ships or airliners that were going across the Atlantic. It's because when they all scattered from the Tower of Babel, they took with them everywhere they went around the world this false religion that started at the Tower of Babel. It has all the same elements, all the same major characters. They just are using different names for those characters from culture to culture. Here's another universal symbol of the religion of Mystery Babylon, and that is the symbol of the pyramid. The pyramid is found in virtually every ancient culture around the world, and it's always associated with the religion of that ancient culture. The worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, oftentimes sacrifices, even human sacrifices that were made atop these pyramids. Sometimes they're the smooth-sided pyramids. Sometimes they're the stepped pyramids, like from Mexico and Central America. But pyramids are universally associated with the false religion of Mystery Babylon. Here's the Masonic symbol of the pyramid with the Masonic symbol at the top. Here's the U.S. currency with the pyramid and the all-seeing eye at the top. But the pyramid is universally associated with the occult, hidden knowledge, secret knowledge, and these ancient mystery religions. Baphomet. Satan is pictured by his followers as the horned god with a goat's head and physical traits of both male and female genders. This is from witchcraft. And today, modern witchcraft, Wicca, the occult, magic, as it's referred to, they all worship Satan. Some of them openly, some of them won't say that they worship Satan, but that's who they worship. Lucifer, the light bearer, the one who brings forbidden knowledge to mankind, who seeks it. But Satan has always been known as the horned god. And we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning when we were looking at Stephen's sermon about the children of Israel building a golden calf there at the foot of Mount Sinai. The reason they had Aaron build a golden calf is because they learned it from the Egyptians, who learned it from the Babylonians, because the worship of the horned god is the same as the worship of Nimrod in worshiping the sun. The Babylonians said that's what they were doing. The Egyptians copied them, and then the children of Israel copied the Egyptians. So the horned god, that's a title that's been associated with Satan for thousands of years. It's not something new that modern witchcraft came up with. The horned god is just another name for Satan. And here he's pictured with a goat's head with horns. Other times he's pictured as a bull with horns. He's also pictured sometimes as a horned owl because of the owl having tufts that look like horns. But the horned one, the horned god, pictures of the god of mystery Babylon, but it's just Satan. Here's the pentagram, which is one of the most powerful symbols of Satanism, witchcraft today. And see, it's just supposed to represent a goat's head. Here's the sign of the goat's head or the horned god, where people are making that gesture with their hands. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen Christians make the same hand gestures, especially teenagers, thinking that it was cool because that's what their unsaved friends do. There's nothing cool about making the hand sign of something satanic like the horned god, the goat's head of witchcraft. Here's Anton LaVey on the left. He was the founder of the Church of Satan out in California back in, I think, the 60s or 70s. He's making the gesture. Here's Katy Perry, a pop singer. Here's Kim Kardashian. I don't know what you want to call her, but she's making the same hand sign. Here are some more throwing up the devil's horns. Miley Cyrus, Michael Jackson, and the Pope. Of course, the Pope is as satanic as they come as well, but a lot of people would be surprised to see the Pope throwing up a goat's head or a horned gesture of their horned god, but that's what he's doing as well. But it's not just among pop culture figures. Satan worship knows no political boundaries. Here's Obama on the left, a liberal, socialist, Marxist Democrat. Here's George Bush Jr., a supposedly conservative Republican, though he's an internationalist like the liberal Democrats are, making the same sign. And here's Ahmadinejad, I don't know how to say his name, too many syllables for me, from Iran. And they all ostensibly despise each other. They're on different places on the political spectrum, but they're all throwing up the goat's head sign with their hands. And what they're saying without saying it is they all have their loyalty to the same god. You say, preacher, that's not what they're saying. They're just saying, hey, I'm cool. Look at me making this hand gesture. No, they're flashing the sign to let people who know what it means know who they're serving. Oh, preacher, I've made that hand sign before. That's not what I was saying. Well, you shouldn't make it if you know what it is, if you're a Christian. But they know what it means. These three individuals know what it means. And so too did the ones I put up a minute ago. They're letting those who are initiated into this false religion know, hey, I'm one of you. I'm one of you. And they're also initiating all the masses of people watching them, seeing them, into accepting these gestures, these symbols of the coming religion of the Antichrist. Here's the all-seeing eye of Horus. The all-seeing eye of Horus is, of course, from ancient Egypt. You see it on the left. You see it above the pyramid on the back of the $1 bill. You see it here in a corporate logo for CBS. And I'll show you another way of making the sign of the all-seeing eye is by covering one eye. How many times have you seen pictures of famous actors, actresses, singers, politicians, where somehow in the picture they are either covering one eye with their hand, or their hair is crossed one eye so you can't see one eye, or they're putting up a book or a picture or a plaque or something to conceal one of their eyes, and what they're doing, it's a subtle way of showing that they are part of the all-seeing eye crowd. What's the all-seeing eye crowd? Well, the eye of Horus is supposed to represent that third eye. Remember, the Cyclops was always pictured with an eye right here. The Hindus picture it with a dot right there. It's supposed to be that special knowledge that only enlightened people have. Well, who is it that they believe gives them the enlightenment that they're seeking? Well, it's none other than the one named the light bearer. Lucifer, that's what his name means, is the light bearer. That's why the secret societies in the world, the mystery religions of ancient times and today, Hinduism, Buddhism, Catholicism, and others, tell people to go to Satan for the special secret hidden knowledge. By the way, what's the other word for secret or hidden? Occult. They are occultic. You can say, well, preacher, that's a pejorative term. Yes, I know that it is, but it literally means secret or hidden. And they're saying that because they have this secret knowledge from the all-seeing eye, they know more than you do. They know more than I do. They know more about how the world works and what the plan for humanity is. The only problem is the plan that they're pushing for humanity is not a plan you want to be a part of. It's Satan's plan for humanity. And you can say it's the Illuminati behind it. You can say it's whatever secret group you want to name that are in on it. But the reality is they're all telling each other, hey, I'm in on it. Are you in on it? And to the rest of humanity that doesn't know what it means, it's just a cool thing to do. But they're preparing the hearts and minds of the masses of unsaved people to accept the religion that is coming by accepting the symbols of this religion that are coming. I'm going to give you a few of the other signs of this that are related that you've probably seen pictures of some pop stars or politicians. There is the covering one eye. That's representative of the eye of Horus, the all-seeing eye. And you can see, you Google your favorite actor or actress, I guarantee you, you'll find a picture of them doing that 99% of the time. You'll also sometimes see those same actors, actresses, politicians in pictures in magazines or on TV where they're doing this. You ever seen a picture with them with a finger up to their lips? That is indicative that they have taken an oath of secrecy not to tell you what group they're a part of. It could be any number of many of the different secret societies that are available to join. But they're letting others that are in those secret societies know, I'm in this secret society and I'm not saying a word. Because do you know what the penalty is for telling the secrets of those secret societies if you're a member of those secret societies? Yeah. And this is another one of the symbols they sometimes make. Sometimes they do this, meaning I've taken an oath to have my throat slit if I tell you my secrets. This is the one you normally see. But if you see pictures of famous people doing this, covering up one of their eyes somehow, that's what they're telling you. They are a member of one of those secret societies. They're a part of the plan. they're supporting Satan's agenda. We ought not be throwing up their hand gestures, covering an eye, doing this, mocking and imitating it, because all we're doing is promoting their false religion when we do that. By the way, here's the Eye of Horus. It corresponds in the way it's drawn by the ancient Egyptians to the pineal gland inside the brain. If you take a cross section of the inside of the brain, it looks exactly like the Eye of Horus. And the reason they drew it that way is that this part of the brain, even modern doctors and psychologists agree that people whose pineal glands are active more than the average person, they do seem to have more insight into the world around them. They're more intellectual, I guess you could say, but they also seem to have a keen sense of understanding of things that the average person doesn't. So the Eye of Horus, drawn by the ancient Egyptians, the Egyptians knew that that was somehow tied to this inner part of the brain. That's why they drew it to look the way that it looks. But it all represents that third eye, the concept that you can have special knowledge and understanding and wisdom that the average person doesn't have. But if you want it, you have to go to the source that has it to get it. And they don't say that's God or the Holy Spirit or the First Baptist Church or Pentecostal Baptist Church. No, they say the place you have to go is to one of these groups that's tied into Satan himself, who's the light bearer. Remember, in their minds, Satan is the good guy and our God is the bad guy, the one who tells people they can't do this or can't do that. That Satan is really the good guy trying to liberate mankind, free mankind, so you can do whatever you want to do. That's how they've gotten everything all backwards. The pineal gland represents the third eye of the enlightenment. Notice that from the side, with it sectioned, with it cut, it almost looks like a pine cone as well. That's why many of the ancient religions in carvings and reliefs, they also depict in their worship in the ancient religions, pine cones being used. Now, I'm a Georgia boy and I've lived here my whole life. We used pine cones for a lot of things growing up, most often throwing at each other and got in trouble for it, especially when they were still green. But pine cones are used in the worship of all the ancient mystery religions. Who would think that you would use pine cones as part of your worship? It's because it represents that pineal gland and a cross section of it, what it looks like from the side. Pine cones in the mystery religion symbolize the third eye. There's something from the Vatican in Rome. Here's the Pope with his scepter, has a pine cone on his scepter. Here's ancient Babylon, and their priest is holding a pine cone. Here is the temple in Angkor Wat. Looks like pine cones sticking up from their temple. Here's the top of an actual pine cone. Here's the flower of life symbolized by the New Age religion that Shirley MacLaine and her crowd promote. It looks like the top-down view of a pine cone. Here's that same pine cone from the Vatican City. Here are some Assyrian deities, gods, one with a falcon head, one with a man's head, from ancient Assyria. They're holding pine cones. And a number of others. There's Dionysius from ancient Greece, all using pine cones as part of their worship. You see, the pine cone is not being worshipped because it's a pine cone. It's being used in their worship because it's a symbol for what they're wanting to get across. What they're wanting to get across is that belief that you can have enlightenment that the average person doesn't have. You can have knowledge and hidden wisdom that the average person does not have. All right, I've got to continue quickly here, or you're going to get bored with me and get up and go home. Pine cones in the ancient Egyptian religion. There's a pine cone there. Pine cones in the Hindu religion at Angkor Wat. We've already seen those pictures. Pine cone in the Vatican. Pine cones in many of the mystery religions and the Roman Catholic Church. Here's another one of those symbols we've already talked about, the horned night owl, the horned owl, which is just a symbol for Satan. Here's one from a carving on the wall inside one of the pyramids in ancient Egypt, an owl as part of their religion. Here is an owl on the carving outside the Bohemian Grove in California. How many of you have ever heard of the Bohemian Grove in California? It's a secret society retreat out in California where all the wealthy and very powerful people go. At Bohemian Grove, they have their celebrations there a couple of times a year. No one is allowed in without a special invitation from those who are members of the Bohemian Grove. They're some of the most powerful, wealthy people in America and in the world that are invited there. And some people have snuck in over the last 10 or 12 years and made recordings of their secret ceremonies that go on at night there at the Bohemian Grove. They claim they are reenacting human sacrifices there. I'll leave it to you to decide whether you think they're reenacting human sacrifices and why they would be reenacting human sacrifices, or if there are actual satanic things going on that maybe aren't recreations going on. You can find those things online if you want to look it up for yourself. Here's pop culture. Pop stars now, many of them, a number of them, use the horned owl as a symbol. It's kind of cut off in the picture there, but it's the same horned owl from ancient mystery religions that are being used by pop stars today. Again, they're initiating our children and even adults into accepting the symbols of Mystery Babylon, because these symbols all have meaning that the average person doesn't know what the meaning is, but it's conditioning the lost of the world to accept what's coming. Owls in pop culture, there's Justin Bieber. There's a little owl that you might not even know is on a $1 bill up in the corner in all of that, those threads up in the corner. Some people say it's a spider. It does kind of look like an owl. You can decide which it is. Here's a hidden owl in a simple little innocent Disney cartoon from the 1960s. I wouldn't give you anything for anything Disney made after 1970s, but they're openly anti-God. But this is one that supposedly was in the safe period of Walt Disney, Snow White and Seven Dwarfs, and there's the horned owl hiding up in the corner. He's hiding up in the corner there. You can't see it as well in the picture on the left. Hollywood constantly incorporates these same symbols, because Hollywood is being used to prepare the minds and hearts of the masses of people. They know it's effective. That's why they're using it. Here's the symbol of the fish. And I know I've seen a lot of Christians that put this symbol on their bumper or around their neck. And if you do, please don't tell me. I don't want to know. But it is not a Christian symbol. It was first adopted by the Catholics, but it actually goes back to the fact that Catholicism is not Christian. It was started by taking a bunch of pagan rituals, putting them all together and putting Christian names on them. But it's not a Christian church at all. In fact, you see the papal mitre, where it goes like this on top of his head and then hangs down in the back, is the exact same replica of the mitre that was worn by the priests of Dagon. Remember, Dagon was the god of the Philistines, the fish god, that the Philistines worshipped. And remember, when they took the Ark of the Covenant and sat it in the temple of Dagon, the Philistines were outraged when they came in the next morning and their god Dagon was fallen down. So they stood him back up. The next day they came in and he was lying on the floor with his head broken off and his hands broken off, because they had dared put the Ark of the Living God in the same building, the same room as Dagon. But that's the same mitre that the Pope wears today that was worn by the high priest of Dagon in pagan times, because it was just another one of those pagan rituals adopted when they created the Roman Universal Church. Here's some more pictures of the Pope wearing the same mitre and some ancient reliefs and carvings of Babylonians, Assyrians, and Philistines wearing the same symbol. That symbol is not a Christian symbol. It's a Catholic symbol, but the Catholic symbol was borrowed from pagan iconography, not anything Christian. Yes, I know we're to be fishers of men. That's not what that represents. I don't have time to go in tonight to the aspects of what that fish symbol represents in the mystery religions of ancient times. I'll do that for you individually afterwards if you want to know, but I don't have time to do that tonight. In Revelation 17 and 18, it's what we talked about this morning. There's the union of the religious and commercial and political systems of the coming Antichrist and his one world, or attempt at one world government. The globalist international corporations today are participating in the initiation of mankind through the use of symbols. So what you're about to see is not only is it the religions of the world that are using these symbols to initiate the masses and prepare them to accept what's coming, but these multinational, international corporations, they're all in on it too. Because, can I just be honest and tell you something you already know? Most of the big corporations are not run by Christians. That's a surprise to you, isn't it? No, it's not. You already knew that. Most of these big multinational corporations are run by very godless people, many of whom have sold their soul to the devil for mammon, the almighty Yankee dollar. Whoops, I think I missed one. No? All right. Here's another symbol from ancient religions, the mystery religions that you see in modern culture. Here it is in the ancient Greek mythology, the serpent swallowing its tail. It's a depiction of Satan and Satanism in the mystery religions. Here's the Aztec version of it that's also from 1,000 years ago, but it's the same thing, serpent swallowing its tail. Here's a modern corporation, Lucent Technologies, which was bought out by AT&T a number of years ago. By the way, their address for Lucent Technologies at one time in New York City was 666 whatever street they were on. Now, folks, that wasn't an accident. They chose that address for their corporate headquarters on purpose. And they chose that as the design of their corporate logo on purpose. Oh, preacher, you're just reading too much into that. No, those are not just mere coincidences, folks. You can believe that if you want to. I don't think that's a mere coincidence. It's just another symbol. I could also put Firefox logo up here too, where the fox is swallowing his tail. It's just another play on the old serpent swallowing his tail. It's symbology, but symbols have meanings. And they choose these symbols, even at the corporate level, to convey their religion. The serpent is no longer evil in pop culture. There's Britney Spears dancing around with a snake. Here's, I don't know who she is, Rihanna. Here's a serpent maybe not being used as a good guy in Harry Potter. I don't know, I haven't seen it, but he's being depicted as a main character in the Harry Potter movies, cartoons, whatever they are. But serpents are, you know, they're no longer looked at as the bad guy. I don't know what happened to that old thing that there's supposed to be enmity between the woman and the serpent. In modern pop culture, there's the woman dancing with the serpent. Why? Because it's bringing in, introducing not the love of snakes, but the symbology that's there is portraying that it's okay to accept the religion of the serpent. Who is the serpent? Who is referred to as Satan? Who is referred to as the dragon, the serpent throughout Scripture? It's Satan. And we've known this for thousands of years of human history. They're trying to convey their theology by their acceptance of these symbols. The flame, here's another one. Prometheus in ancient Greek mythology brought enlightenment when he introduced fire to mankind. He was supposed to be the God that gave fire to mankind. Really, it's a picture of Nimrod's son Tammuz, who brought fire or enlightenment to the human race. Well, what's the enlightenment that all of these mystery religions and secret societies promise? It's the belief that you can become a god. I mean, that's what all of these man-made religions are offering people. You can become a god. But wait a minute. That's the very same thing Satan offered in the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods when your eyes are opened. Enlightenment. The flame. And there are lots of corporations that use the flame. Here's the Statue of Liberty. By the way, I preached a message on Independence Day, I think 2 years ago, on the real meaning behind the Statue of Liberty. It's online. You can go listen to it or let me know. I'll send you a link and you can listen to it. The man who designed the Statue of Liberty was up to his eyeballs in the occult. He said himself, the statue is supposed to portray Semiramis. And the torch is supposed to symbolize enlightenment. Not liberty. Not the bill of goods you and I were sold. Something totally different. Here's the Olympic flame. And if you've watched any of the Olympic opening ceremonies, closing ceremonies, I haven't done that in 20 years. It's because every time they have them, they're more pagan and more immoral than they were the year before. It's blatant occultism in the ceremonies that start and end the Olympic Games. There's nothing about athletics. It's all about the religion that they're pushing worldwide. I know my time is up. If you can sit there a few more minutes, please sit there. If you have to, you can go, but you're going to miss out. The good stuff's coming up. The butterfly is another one of those symbols. It's a symbol of change, metamorphosis, and enlightenment, becoming an enlightened person. There's, of course, a monarch butterfly made by God. Beautiful. But here it is being used by a pop star. And another pop star, I hate even saying their names because they make me want to puke, but there they are. More butterflies in pop culture. There's another one. Here's a corporate logo using the butterfly imagery. The butterfly is also used in conjunction with mind control research projects by the U.S. government. Preacher, what are you talking about? Any of you ever heard of MKUltra or Project Monarch? A couple of people have. MKUltra, the federal government admitted before Congress, I think the U.S. Senate, probably 20 years ago, that they were involved in secret mind control projects. Part of it was trying to create the Manchurian Candidate thing, and part of it was using LSD for mind control purposes and other things. They admitted it in front of the U.S. Senate over 20 years ago. England is doing the same thing with Project Monarch. The butterfly is one of the symbols they identified. Butterflies and rainbows. Why? Because children are very susceptible to certain images, butterflies being one of them. And what they do is they take children, oftentimes orphans, I'm sorry to say, they take people, children that have no one to look after them, and through the Department of Family and Children's Services all across the world, they take these children and indoctrinate them and brainwash them with mind control projects to do their experiments on. And they can say how awful Hitler and the Nazis were, but they're no different. The CIA is no different. The NSA is no different. They do the same things and have been for at least a generation. But the butterfly is one of the symbols of mind control, metamorphosis, and change, enlightenment. Here's the number 666 depicted in several different ways in corporate logos. And again, you can say, well, you're just a Baptist preacher. You're doing what all Baptist preachers do, especially you fundamentalist Baptists. You're just, you got to find the devil in everything. You can believe that if you want to. But all barcodes have the same symbol at the beginning, middle, and end. And I've been told by computer people that know a lot more than I do, yes, that's a 6. And it's at the beginning, it's in the middle, and it's at the end of every barcode. The numbers in between there might change and do from item to item, but there's always a 6, a 6, and a 6. You can take that for what it's worth. Here's Google Chrome, And Google is up to their eyeballs in the occult, Satanism, and this one world religion of the Antichrist that's coming too. If I can remember correctly, I believe Google has one of its offshore headquarters on Bermuda or one of the islands in the Caribbean, one or the other, and their address for their headquarters on whichever island it is, again, is a 666 something street. Again, because Google and all those big social network and internet corporations, they're all up to their eyeballs in the occult. It's not just about money. It's also about the God they serve. Here's Walt Disney. I could do a whole night or more on just Walt Disney and their beginnings starting out in the occult. Walt Disney himself was in the occult. Those who work for and control the company now are even more into it and using it to brainwash the American and the world than they were in the past. But there's Walt Disney, several different versions of the 666. Corporate symbols of Mystery Babylon. Here's America Online. By the way, my email address that I've had for almost 30 years is raymcberry@AOL.com. I'm one of the only people I know who still has an email address with AOL, but everybody that knows me has it, so it's kind of hard to get rid of it when you're in business for yourself and clients have it. But here's America Online. It's the pyramid. There's one of our symbols of the occult. And then there's the all-seeing eye and or the serpent swallowing its tail, whichever you want to say is depicted there. I submit to you it's probably the pyramid with the all-seeing eye because that's what we see together on the $1 bill in Freemasonry and other occultic symbolism. Apple computers. Oh, you thought it was just a little innocent apple. Well, first of all, it's a rainbow. We know that's not, the rainbow's not being depicted because of God's promise to mankind. It's being used for other agendas. But it's an apple with a bite out of it. What do you reckon the apple with a bite out of it is supposed to symbolize?
Eve, Garden of Eden.
Yeah, it's supposed to symbolize that forbidden fruit that Eve took a bite of. That's why the bite is missing out of the apple. Because, why? Because what Satan promised was forbidden knowledge. And once she took the bite, he promised she would have that enlightenment, that forbidden knowledge. Apple computers. Standard Oil, of course, the Rockefeller family, they're up to their eyeballs in the occult as well. We don't have to go through that tonight, but there's the flame, symbol of enlightenment. By the way, there are tons of corporate logos we could cover. I don't have time to even scratch the surface tonight. I just want you to see some examples. Here's Monster Energy Drink. I don't know anything about the alphabet here, but apparently each one of the letters has a numerical value, and the one that's on Monster Energy is not an M like you might think it is. It's actually three letters side by side, and it's the same letter three times, and the letter represents the number 6 in that particular alphabet. You'll have to do your own research on that. I didn't want to take the time to do it. You can go look it up if you want to. There's one supposedly Taco Bell image. You can't see that one over there, but a 6, a 6, and a 6. Here's the Firefox logo with the fox, almost like the serpent swallowing his tail around the world, capturing the world as well. We talked about that. I'm almost through, but this is some of the most interesting part, and I mentioned it this morning in our 11 o'clock worship service. The European Union and Mystery Babylon. The revived Roman Empire of Daniel is the kingdom of the Antichrist that's coming during the tribulation. The European Union today is seeking to restore the old Roman Empire. The European Union has chosen to identify itself with the Tower of Babel and Mystery Babylon. Preacher, that's not, they didn't choose to associate themselves with those two things out of the Bible, those wicked things. You Baptist preachers are associating them with those two things, right? I'll let you see it for yourself. Brother John, by the way, there's some Methodist preachers in on it too. The European Union's infatuation with the Tower of Babel. On the left, you see the most famous painting ever of the supposed Tower of Babel. We don't know for sure what it looked like, but that's the most famous painting from the Renaissance of the Tower of Babel. This is the EU Parliament building. Why do you suppose it looks so much like the most famous painting ever of the Tower of Babel? It's like an unfinished Tower of Babel. Well, here they are side by side. If the similarities escape you, then I guess you can just say, yeah, I'm just a fanatical Baptist preacher. But I don't think you that a rational person could help but see this similarity for themselves. They're trying to convey a message. No, preacher, they're not trying to compare themselves to the Tower of Babel. It's the European Union, for Pete's sake. These are intellectuals, well-known international politicians. All right, well, hold on, let's see. Europe's identification with Mystery Babylon. Here's an EU poster. Now, this is published by the European Union themselves, not a bunch of Baptists trying to mark them up as what we want them to be. The European Union, they chose the picture of the Tower of Babel, and in the bottom right corner, look what it says. Europe, many tongues, one voice. It's a recruitment poster for the European Union, trying to get the people of Europe to sign on to their agenda, their plan, and get all the nations of Europe to join and stay in the European Union. They chose that for their poster. They are choosing to identify themselves with what went on at the Tower of Babel. It's the revived Roman Empire we see in the book of Daniel that's the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. And they're not even bashful about saying that's who they are. That's who they're trying to become. Now, I know they don't mention the book of Daniel, but they're not bashful about associating themselves with the Tower of Babel and saying, we're trying to undo what God did at the Tower of Babel. We're trying to bring everybody back together. They're in rebellion against God. Here's an EU stamp featuring a woman on a beast on many waters. Here is a famous painting, again from, I think, the Renaissance period, Europa on the beast. And, of course, it's in full color. It's an actual painting. But it's the same symbol that the European Union chose for themselves. It is almost identical to the description of the woman on the beast that we read in the first six verses of Revelation 17 tonight when we started. It's not a Baptist preacher saying that represents the European Union. The European Union chose that to represent themselves. They are not bashful about what they are doing. And yet so many people, including Christians, are just blind to it. Or actually indifferent to it. All right, that's our slideshow for tonight. But I guess where I want to go is just to finish it by saying that religious, political, and economic system that's coming is already here. The tentacles are everywhere in our society, our culture, religion, politics, business. It's all headed somewhere. Now, you and I that are saved, we're going to be raptured out of here before it all takes shape in the tribulation. I know that. But there ought to be enough going on in what you've seen tonight to say, hey, it's already here. It's already being put together. And it's all tied all the way back to ancient Babylon and the Tower of Babel. Satan hasn't changed his plan since then. Same symbols, same story, same mystery religion, which is a mimic, a knockoff of the real, true plan of redemption that God initiated for mankind. There's enough truth that millions upon millions have been deceived and will spend eternity in hell. But you and I have the truth. We know the gospel as it's presented clearly in Scripture. Do not be deceived. Catholicism will not get anybody to heaven. Islam will not get anyone to heaven. Mormonism will not get anyone to heaven. Buddhism and all the rest, they all lead to hell. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We've got the gospel. We need to be sharing it. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you take this presentation we've had tonight on the religion of Mystery Babylon. Lord, as we conclude our study on the Tower of Babel, may we understand more clearly Satan's wicked plan that's been in place for thousands of years. May we not be caught unaware. May we not walk blindly and ignorantly through this world, but may we see plainly with wisdom and discernment and save those that we can with the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time, if you want to stick around and ask questions, I'll try to answer them. If you need to go, I know there's some folks that might need to. You're welcome to go. Anybody have a question you want to ask in front of everybody? Everybody?